The scripture reading from this morning is Acts 11, 19 to 30, and 13, 1 to 3. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And then Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of God.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to pray before we really get into this morning. But what I want to do first is just kind of catch you guys up. If you're visiting here, I'm Brandon Davis. I'm the lead pastor and teaching pastor. And what we've been doing this summer is we've been going through a series called Marriage, Church, and the Family. And what we've wanted to do, if you take each and every message and you just isolate it and listen to it as it is, you might miss this. The sweeping goal of this study was to take all of these different compartments of the Christian faith and show their synthesis together. So, because it can be kind of overwhelming living the Christian life, because you've got to be a good Christian, you need to be in a discipleship relationship, you've got to be a good parent, you've got to be a good dad, you've got all this other stuff going on. And with each and every topic that you come across in the Christian faith, because we tend to look at it systematically, you can get overwhelmed. There's like 500 books on every topic, okay? So it can get a little exhausting. So what we've tried to do with marriage, family, and the church is we've tried to show you that if you're in a discipling relationship, which hopefully you are. If you're not, you need to be in one. If you're in that, you're learning how to live the Christian life, to submit to authority, love others more than yourself, that kind of thing. When you get married, all right, you get into a relationship that is love and submission, okay, which you've also seen in community. When you have children, that's just discipleship, okay, but in a different sphere. And so God isn't taking every single station of life and changing the game. He's not saying, okay, now we're going to do this, and this is completely different, and you need to read 50 books per issue. You know, it's not like that. There's a synthesis going on, and we didn't get to get into it, but after he talks about children obeying your parents, he then goes into the workplace and says that by teaching your children to live in authority, they'll be able to work well out in the world because they'll understand what it means to submit to authority, okay? And that's just the way the world works. So we've wanted to show you that even though it can be a little bit exhausting, even though it can be overwhelming, if you look at the life, if you look at the Christian life that way, the way God's wedded it together, the way that God established his family and the church and how the church produces marriages with kids and so on and so forth, you'll see they're really blended together really well. And it was about a month ago that I preached a message on family planning, not the family planning you're probably thinking about. It's the other kind of family planning. We don't need any instruction in that area. But the family planning I was talking about is like premarital counseling stuff. How do you start a family? We need a passion. You guys remember the four Ps? All right, you need a passion, you need purpose, you need priorities, you need provisions. If you didn't hear that sermon, it's okay. You're not going to be lost today. But what we've wanted to show you in that message is that what we do as a church is we try to model for you what a big family looks like and what we want you to have in your family. So when you watch us handle this church, you can therefore do that in your own, okay? And about once a year, just once a year, at about the time of our anniversary, July 15th is our anniversary. We were 5 years old. Toddler church. I like to get up and give, I guess you could call a state of the church, okay? Because what I told you dads, it's good to get away with your families and at least once a year park it and talk to your wife and say, are we going the right direction, right? Are we off path? If we are, how do we get off path? How can we get back on path? And so once a year, we've made it a year around the track, so we got a pit stop, and I just want to kind of reflect again on, as a family, what our passion is as a church, what our purpose is, and what our priorities are, okay? And have we gotten off? And how do we need to get back on, okay? And then tonight, 6:30, everybody loves these, a business meeting, right, so to speak. We're calling it a provision meeting. We're trying to trick you into coming. So it's like you're going to get something out of it. Hopefully you will. But we hope that members and visitors alike would be able to attend. It's not members only. It's not a closed club. All right, you're welcome to come if you've been looking and Living Acts as your church. You're more than welcome to come join us for that. So what I'm going to do this morning is that I'm going to just go through that. What is the passion of Living Acts? What is the purpose? And what are our priorities as a church? And we'll talk about provisions tonight. So let me pray and. As always, I need you guys' help. Always pray for me as I deliver this, that it's clear, and for yourself that you hear well. Father God, this is... it's a precious, precious time that we get to spend together talking about what you have begun in this church that you, you so beautifully designed it, and we are but a local manifestation of that beautiful thing called the church. And as you are giving us direction as our great shepherd, I can only hope this morning that I'm pleasing you with every word that I say, and you will assist us in every way as we move forward, especially now as I preach, that it may again be clear, that it may not necessarily be a profound thing for those that have been coming here, but just clear and give direction, power, and insight, and may we glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, 3 points: passion, purpose, priorities. And, I've got here in my notes on passion. Passion. Big letters, it just says stop. Stop. Don't go any further. Because it's passion, right? So if you hear a preacher talk about his passion, it's what we want to do. Yeah. Okay? It's passion. So I want to communicate this again, but if you've been coming here, this is not news. Okay, so I want to be as clear as I can be. I want to be as simple as I can be. What is our passion? Simply put, our passion is the gospel. Now, but let's be clear. We're not the only church in Tyler preaching the gospel, right? May it never be said that we think that we're the only ones preaching the gospel. If you go to Living Acts, the only place you can hear the gospel, because there are a lot of churches in Tyler that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you choose not to go here, you are probably going to hear it, okay? If the works had been done in Tyler, in Sodom, they'd still be here. It's kind of one of those things. We are blessed with a lot of gospel preaching and things like that. So that's not necessarily what we planted for. What we planted for was we felt like it wasn't being emphasized, enough, or not at all, but mostly not emphasized enough, is what we call the core of the gospel, the good news of the good news. We've been laboring at this for 5 years now, trying to show you what we mean by that. We choose a single text that seems to say it all just in one place, but I love to show it a number of places. It's 1 Peter 3:18. I think we've got a slide for that. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Okay? We want to show through that text that there's so much there. I mean, you've got Christ. He needed to come. He needed to live. He needed to live a sinless life. We are unrighteous. He is righteous. He died for us to give us his righteousness. And then you go down to the end. He was put to death in the flesh. That's the cross. He was made alive in the spirit. That's the resurrection. So all of these things, comprise what we call the gospel, okay? But right in the middle of that is something we felt like wasn't being emphasized enough: to bring us to God. That's why he did it. And we want to show non-Christians, but Christians alike, that why are we forgiven? We're forgiven to be with him. Why are we given the righteousness of Christ? So that we can approach him. Everything seems to make sense. The lights come on everything when you get that centerpiece there. And it surprises us with a number of things that we had normally thought complex, like faith, for example. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that the result of our faith is that we know that God exists, okay? That's why we're given faith, to know that he is, right? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So the result of our faith is that we know, Hebrews 11:1. But Hebrews 11:6 tells us that if anyone wishes to draw near to God, he must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the result of our faith is that we know that he exists. The reward of our faith is that we get to be near him. And when I hear Christians quote that text, like, oh, yay, he's going to reward us. With what? With himself. He's the best part, okay? He's the good news of the good news. He's the reason Christ saw before him, the joy set before him. They are going to get to be with us, all right, for all eternity. That's worth it, okay? And when we put that piece in place and emphasize it again and again and again, like I said, everything seems to make perfect sense. A child can understand it. And we put it in that short phrase, not to be cute, just to be clear. Because of God, we get to be with God, okay? That's what life's about. That's what you're here for, okay? Not at Living Acts. It's the reason you're a human being. Okay? You are meant to be with him. That's why nothing else works. He's meant to be there, all right? Or sanctification, for example. Sanctification, my goodness, that's a complicated issue. How do you grow in grace? What do you do? Simply put, James 4:7, we have to resist the devil. Okay? I love that. Resist the devil, that means push him away. Everything that is pulling us away from God, push it away, all right? James 4:8, but draw near to God. Resist the devil, draw near to God. That's sanctification, okay? Everything in your life that's taking you away from God, take it away. Everything that can bring you near to God, bring it near, right? That's sanctification. Everything seems to make sense. So we love 1 Peter 3:18 because it helps us understand the gospel dynamics, the peripheral issues that are going on out here on the circumference of it, but there's this center lit on fire, and it's just God, Trinity. He wants us with us. So we love 1 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 I love too. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Know him, guys. Or I love what David says in Psalm 73:28. It is good for me to be near to God. Could it be simpler? Okay. And what sounds simple is actually complex, because when you ask people, how do you just be near to God on a daily basis, they don't know. They really don't know, okay? That's when it gets weird, because we know how to do it in here, because aren't you automatically with God now? No, okay? So we have to train and disciple people. How do you get close to God in all of these different facets of life? And so when we planted the church, we realized that what people were doing a lot of, and we've seen it happen with me. So this started with me, and I've seen it happen with others. Let me explain it this way. I love to fish. I haven't done it in so long. I don't know if I can do it, but I love to fish, and I used to do it all the time, almost every weekend. But you're just out there doing the most monotonous thing in the world. You know, you're baiting the hook, you're putting on the lure, you're doing all this stuff, and you're just throwing and throwing and throwing. You know why you're out there, right? But everybody that's done it, okay, sorry, ladies, just not, maybe you loved fish, I don't know. But you're sitting there throwing that thing, and all of a sudden, something bites. Something's pulling back, okay? Well, I didn't think I'd catch anything. And see, that's what I see people doing a lot of times in Christianity. They're doing the church thing, they're doing the Bible study, and all of a sudden, whoops, something's pulling on the other end. And a lot of times, that's when people drop their pole and go home. Well, I didn't think I'd meet him. All right? But that's what we see happening. If we're just doing the religious thing, we're the mouse looking for the cat. Okay? It's backwards. He's on the hunt for us. Be careful dabbling with this stuff, because he's likely to show up. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He put it really eloquently. He said, it's like kids playing cops and robbers in the house. And they're sitting there and they're playing and everything else, and all of a sudden they hear something in the hallway. Somebody's really here. Well, now all of a sudden, it's not a game, okay? Or as Peter Kreef put it, I love the way he put it. He said, you can summarize it all with just one word, boo, all right? As we've been doing all this, and you can see this in the life of Christ, all of a sudden, you meet him, and now everything makes sense, okay? You thought you knew him because you were kind of in the general sphere of where he should be, okay? But when you meet him, everything else makes sense, okay? So we want to emphasize that. It's about meeting him and then meeting him, knowing him. And why did we pick Acts 11? Well, we called our church Living Acts, not to be presumptuous, okay? But just here you've got a church in a very action-packed, they're all over the place. So if it's a movie, they're all over the place. You can never expect what's going to happen from one chapter to the next. One chapter, everybody's getting saved, healed, and delivered. Next thing, you're in jail, getting beat up. So it's all over the place, and you can see the dynamic at work. So I chose Acts 11 because if you're watching a movie, you just have to pause it and say, freeze, stop, let us look at you for just a minute, okay? Let's just look at how you're doing it, and we can glean some insights from that. And what do you see? You see things like this. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Don't blow past that. What set them apart? God was with them, and he's alive. And living people do stuff, okay? Living people have wills, all right? He has a will. He wants stuff. He does stuff. He's active. He's moving. He's all of that. And you see, not just people getting saved, although it does say that. No, they're getting saved. But in verse 24, look what it says. It doesn't just say they're saved. It says they're added to the Lord. Now, that helps make sense, doesn't it? If it's about being with God, then getting saved is being added to him. Well, that's different. Then just added to a church or added to whatever, a denomination or whatever. It's added to him. Now everything's starting to line up. So our passion is, because of God, we get to be with God, bringing people to Savior. Or as David put it, it's good for us to be near to God. So our purpose then, and we call this a presence in our vision, I love logic. And you guys know I love logic. It's a little bit annoying, but I love logic. So here's what I did. Based on Psalm 73:28, it's good for me to be near to God that I may tell of his works. Here's what we conclude. Purpose. It is good for Tyler to be near to God. Okay? Therefore, it is good for us to be near to God and Tyler. So that those who are not near to God and Tyler, okay, we can be near. Right? So that they'll be near to God and Tyler. Make sense? If it's good for Tyler to be near to God, then it's good for us to be near to God and Tyler, and it's good for us to be near to those who aren't near to God, so they'll be near to God and Tyler. Are you with me? Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense to me. So our mission statement looks like this. Some of you are like, we have a mission statement? Yes, we have a mission statement. Surprise. Churches are just supposed to have those things. They're not supposed to mean anything, right? It's just looks good on the website. Oh, you have purpose. All right, exalting the sovereignty, sufficiency, and supremacy of God in all things for all people. Amen? Another way to say that is we want people to see that he's Lord of all, most of all, and best of all. In all things for all people. Right? That means that we want to saturate people in Trinitarian communion life and church, get them on fire for God, and then get them around people that aren't near that, so that it can spread and infect and get onto people, okay? That's what we want. So we don't want you just on fire for God. We want you on fire for God in your marriage. We want you on fire for God in your parenting. We want you on fire for God at work. We want people to see He's Lord of all, most of all, and best of all in all things. Who? For all people. They need to see this. So that's what we want to labor to show. And as far as the Great Commission goes, Jesus tells us, Matthew 28, this is the mission, all right, that the church is called to do, but how Jesus phrases it is interesting. He's teaching us how this is going to work. He says, baptize them, immerse them in Trinitarian fellowship, right? Immerse them in this. Now go and make disciples of all nations, and don't forget, I'll be with you. You see how God didn't drop the passion part? He's just saying that as we're together, I am with you. Now go. Don't go by yourself, right? Go with me, okay? I will be with you. So we acknowledge the Great Commission, but we also realize there's no Great Commission without the Great Composition, the great bringing together the people of God, okay? Lit on fire, and everywhere they go, there's stuff happening, okay? Everywhere they go. So our purpose is there listed in the mission statement. Now, our priorities. Here's where we got our passion. It's simple. We get our purpose. It's good to be near to God. It's good to be near to people that aren't near to God. Okay? So we get all of that. Now we get our priorities. Now, our priorities, there's this term being flung around a lot right now, and it's very popular, and everything seems to be that. It's gospel-centered. Okay? So you can have gospel-centered business, gospel-centered pairing, gospel-centered haircut, gospel-centered shoes, gospel-centered. So it's very, very popular, but I don't want you guys to be misled. It is what gospel-centered means, okay? It is what it's supposed to mean, anyway. Gospel-centered does not just mean you hear the gospel preached in the pulpit, okay? What gospel-centered means is that you take that understanding, that gospel, and that important piece, and you apply it to everything in the church. And so what we call ours is gospel center-centered, okay? Because that's what we're coming back to, is the center of the gospel. So it's gospel center-centered, or GCCM. But the point is that we want to show that the gospel helps me preach. It's a philosophy. It's how I conduct myself up here, okay? But it's not just how I conduct myself up here. It's how they conduct themselves over there. Right? It's how they conduct themselves over there. How do we do children's ministry? We ask the gospel. How do we do it? Does it reflect the gospel? Does this bring people near to God? Does it reflect that in any way? So what we don't want to do as a church is we don't want to just get the passion and get the purpose and say, okay, Brandon, then you preach. We want to be able to say, how does that help us manage our finances? Okay? See, that's not what we think. We think, well, do you just preach and we'll just keep everything straight in the books? We'll just manage. No, this has to be influenced with the gospel. How we do this is all about the gospel. Does it look like the gospel? All right? So we want to go forward with that. Now, what that does is it helps us prioritize everything. And, of course, it means that it conducts how I preach. This coming fall, we're doing Ecclesiastes. Do you guys know why I pick books of the Bible? I've been promising Revelation. Every time I mention it, it's like, yeah, he's been saying that for years. But listen, the reason we pick books, we typically do a book and then a topical series and then a book and then a topical series. We've usually done it like that. Probably will continue to do it. But the reason I picked Ecclesiastes is not because I just think Ecclesiastes is a fun book. Okay? It's not, yay, Ecclesiastes. Have you read Ecclesiastes? Okay, it's not fun, right? A little depressing, okay? The lights go out. Right? But what I've seen in this church and in a lot of people's lives is that though we say that He is Lord of all, most of all, and best of all, a lot of you and many others too are still trying to look for sufficiency out there. And you need to hear for months, that's vapor. All of life is vapor without Christ. You need to hear it. And then you're going to come back to Sunday and you're going to hear it again. And then you're going to come back to Sunday and you're going to hear it again. And you're never going to invite anybody, but that's okay. You just need to saturate yourself in that. And then when spring comes, I want to do a whole nother series where we, instead of just looking at vapor, all of life is vapor under the sun, we're going to peel the curtain back and then go up there beyond the sun and say, now this is where everything makes sense. All of life is meaningless now. And we're going to go through a whole spring when the flowers are blooming and everything and show you how everything has meaning because of Christ. So I don't just pick books, because let's do eschatology. Yay! No, I want to show you, we've got to stay on purpose. Now, is Revelation going to help that? There's going to be a time when it does. But I don't want us just going through this monotonous, well, you want to do Ruth? Let's do Ruth. You know, and there's no, like, where are we going with this? All right? So I want us to stay on track, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? What do we need? That's what we're going to do. So as far as our priorities go, gospel-centered center ministry, I'm going to give you five characteristics of it. And you call this a template for our priorities. This just helps you know, and these are gleaned from Acts 11 and many other places, this is what we're going to prioritize. Please hear me, because this is where everybody gets, where I get we miscommunicate. Prioritizing, okay, is when you take two good things and you say, this one we're going to do because it's better. This one's good, but this one's better because of our passion and our purpose. So don't hear me say, we're not going to do this, we're going to do that. What I'm saying is we need to prioritize some things over others, okay? Number one, verse 19 in Acts 11, verse 20. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 26. It's all over the place, guys. We have to prioritize, as a church, proclamation over preservation. We're heralding over helping. Okay? What has to be our main objective or priority in doing ministry of various sorts is that we are obedient to use the means by which God has said, that's how I'm going to draw people to me. And it's heralding, not just helping, okay? There are a ton of people out there, Christian and non-Christian alike, organizations, parachurch ministries and all that, and their job is to help. They want to help people. Fill their bellies, fill their minds, help them. And that's wonderful and great, but we can do all of that, and they are without God. They are without hope in the world. We leave them where we found them, full. Okay? The church was put here mainly to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we as a church acknowledge this is what we need to be about. Okay? There's a message to be proclaimed. You don't get far in the book of Acts and they're doing it again. If one of them gets brutally killed, like Stephen, then they scatter, and as they're going to their next destination, they're preaching. So they're hitting the guy up in the gas station, at the car wash, everything along the way. And for a church that's prioritized heralding over helping, proclamation over preservation, it's not an either or, it's a priority. The church is doing that. It even tells us how we know if we're doing it. And it says it three times. A great number of people are added to the Lord. Are people coming to God? And if they're not, we're not. It's just that simple. I believe God when he said, if you go preach, I will save. All right? I will bring people to myself. No one wants it more than he does. So when I look at our church and I say, are people coming to the Lord because of Living Acts Church? I think we all know. Got a lot of work to do, guys. Got a lot of that work to do. And listen, I know some of you are, well, you're not equipped. Everybody here is equipped. If you're a member, you're equipped. If you're a visitor, then you may say, you know, I don't know. Well, you may not be. That's okay. But you're a member. You're equipped. All right? And you need to, I don't know, try it. Fail. Right? Do it. Preach. Teach. Speak. Okay? And we will applaud you and encourage you and equip you as you go. All right? God is so zealous for his workers, just doing what he's called them to do. And our church is young. We've got a lot of kids in our church, a lot of babies. Some of you this week have watched your child take their first steps. Okay? And we see it so much, and we love it so much, that we forget how ridiculous it looks. You know, they're like drunk, and I just like falling, and they fall on their face. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because as long as they took two steps and then plummeted, it doesn't make any difference. We're Instagramming, we're Twittering, we're doing all these other kinds of things. Like, yes, look at that. It's amazing. And everybody else is like, that looks pathetic. But I've never seen a father ever in the history of my life. I've never seen a father say, you idiot. Get up, moron. No, never seen that. When the father sees his kids taking first steps, okay, the Trinity is Instagramming, all right? Twittering. Did you see that? Look at that. It's amazing. All right, and we're going to critique each other and blast you. We didn't mention repentance, and you didn't talk about election. But God is excited. He's seeing it. He's seeing us take those first steps. And even though you may not be able to do apologetics and all that stuff well, and that may be your hang-up, well, I don't know about creation. I don't know with the soil, and I don't know how to answer all those questions. I've sat there and answered all the questions that a person could ask, it seems like, and they leave the same way that I talked to them. And I watched another person come along, and, you know, Jesus loves us. They're like, yes, he does. And so, you know, it's just the Holy Spirit. He just wants to show it is not because of your brilliance, dude. It's because of my faithfulness, and really, I think I would rather do it through the bumbling idiot, just to prove that no man may boast. Okay, so we need to prioritize heralding over helping and preach the message by which people be saved. So that begs the question. This is 1B, I guess. What do we preach? We preach Jesus. Verse 20. Isn't that simple? They preach the Lord Jesus inside the church. And outside the church, that's what we've got to be about, guys. It's simple. If it's personal, make it personal when you talk to them. Don't let them sideline you, because listen, I've talked to a lot of people, and I got into a debate with a guy over sharks. Well, how can there be a God if there's fins in there? You know, and I'm just like, seriously? We're not going to talk about sharks, okay? There's a very basic reason why they don't want to come to God. You need to just keep them there. Come on over here, buddy, right back here, right? Keep them there. And inside the church, we need to do the same thing. And this goes back to what I've already stated. As we go through books of the Bible together, as we go through growth groups, go through studies of the Bible together, I don't want us just going through books and picking up, whether they're Christian books or books of the Bible, and just going through them, learning little nuggets of truth. I mean, for years, that's how Sunday school's been. Like, what's the middle verse in the Bible? I don't know. How many verses? How many prophets? And they don't hear about Christ, okay? You remember when Jesus caught those guys on the road to Emmaus? One of my favorite scenes. They're walking along, they're disciples, and Jesus shows up to them and he tells them, you guys don't know how to read this book. And all of a sudden, the Bible's a pop-up book, okay? He shows it to them, and boop, there he is, boop, there he is again, boop, there he is again. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us when he showed himself to us in the scriptures? So as we're doing small groups, that's what we need to do. Okay, that's great about how many miles so-and-so traveled before he got to this destination. It's wonderful, a great little nugget there, put it in a pocket. But how does it show us Christ? If it's Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, do you know Christ like that? Okay, do you know him as that? Did not our hearts burn within us? Bring change. Number two, we have to prioritize. This one always ruffles feathers, but we have to prioritize one another. You just heard me say that we need to preach the gospel. We need to be around people that don't know God, and that needs to be our heart and our passion, but we have to prioritize one another. So we make covenant membership at our church we take it very seriously, okay? And really, for the same sake of, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the mission. John's loaded with this stuff. John 13:35, by your love for one another, they will know you as disciples. John 17, the passion before the passion. Jesus is praying, I want them so close that the world will know that I was sent. I want them close. This becomes one of the greatest mission movements in the world, and you're just loving each other. And Jesus promised that's what's going to happen. So we need to prioritize one another. Does that mean we don't hang out with friends and all this other kind of stuff and say you have to call people when you leave here and go, I'm sorry, I can't hang out with you. Brandon just said, no, it doesn't mean that. But it means when you are literally reintroducing yourself every week, by the way, you know, I'm your covenant family member, you know. It's a little awkward, okay? It takes work. And honestly, you may not even like the person, okay? But you grow to love them. And I've noticed for me, the people I love the most are the people I initially did not like, okay? But they're family. They're family. And that's what we need to do. We need to prioritize one another. Number three, moving along pretty quick here. Number three, and by the way, number two, we're doing pretty good at, guys. I mean, one of the things I'm so proud to see is our hospitality team is just, whew, you guys are just blasted. Seriously, the elders get around like, we need to just model them. I mean, they're just doing so well. So thank you guys for that, because you're really helping with that in amazing ways. But number three, we need to prioritize, I'll explain the terms. We need to prioritize doxology, not just orthodoxy. Now, I'll explain what that means, all right? Our church is Reformed, okay? So Reformed churches are always known for their theology and for their doctrine. And what they can be tempted to do is to get all the doctrines right and then wave their banner. We're the correct church over here. If you want right doctrine, come here and feed. So we get all of that. We get all these guys that are coming in. They're going through Reformed puberty, and they're just wanting to talk about sovereignty and everything. And it's like, please tell me, you know, predestination, you know, yes. And we get all of that, and we can be tempted to just say, yes, we're the correct church in Tyler. We're the think tank, okay? But what we have to prioritize is not just sound doctrine, absolutely sound doctrine, but praise over that doctrine. That's what doxology is. It means you sing about it, all right? And I've seen this. I've seen this in every area of life. Without exception, what we adore, we study, we sing, and we share. No exceptions. So when I'm talking to guys and they're like, man, Brandon, I don't know, man. I'm just not a studier. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to do all of that. But then they can tell you about their football team, all right? And every statistic going back 30 years, the coach and who they're married to and what college they came from and all of that. But I don't study, okay? You fall in love, you will study, all right? Now, you may be bad at it, but you will study and you will sing about what you love. Have you seen the kinds of things that people Facebook? Have you seen the kinds of things people are excited about? Like, I just got a new tire. Look at my tire. Isn't this a great tire? Exclamation point, XOXO. I mean, like, all this stuff. And I'm not saying that's bad. Be excited over tires. Go for it, right? Preach it. But what you do is they whisper Christ, right? People need to hear you excited, guys. 1 Corinthians 14, when they come into the meeting, when an unbeliever comes into your meeting, Paul is telling us, this is how you know you're doing it right. When they come into the meeting, are the secrets of their hearts disclosed? Do they fall on their face and say what? God is really with you. Doesn't necessarily mean they'll come back. They may get highly offended, but nevertheless, they know, all right? So sing, shout, be exuberant, dance. Don't get in your underwear like David did. He went a little too far. But just do that. Be excited about what God has done in your life. Isn't that convicting? Like, every once in a while, I just remember. Like, I was filthy and trash. And God said, I love you, not because of you. I love you, and I want you to be with me for eternity. That has, for a while, that's exciting. And then it's like, well, yeah, I mean, of course he did. It's just God. It's a, whoa, all right? Stir one another up. Doxology, not just orthodoxy. But what does it look like? Well, in a church, you can clearly tell when people have gotten this dynamic, because what it looks like is they're not just singing about God. They're not just studying about God. They're singing to him. Okay? They're singing to him. It's a love relationship. It's a dialogue. Okay? And I've watched people, like, practice Christianity, and it's kind of like Juliet telling Romeo as he's knocking on the door, can you hang on a minute? I'm reading about you. Okay? It's where did the passion go? Isn't that what Jesus tells Ephesus? You have left your first love. Get it back, or I'll shut you down. Hey, okay? But you got right doctrine. Okay? He's serious. Simple enough a child can understand it. What does it sound like? Good grief. If all of us were given 5 seconds in heaven, and then we came back for a report, what did you see? What did you see? We would all say the same thing. Praise. Praise. Any time in Revelation when we get to peel back and look in, this is what we see. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Okay? We don't have a harp. But you see how serious this is? As your will is done in heaven, let it be done on earth. And the very first thing we ought to think of is praise. People aren't praising what they should be. And that just shows we're diseased. We're sick. Jonathan Edwards, you got to go to him. You got to go to Jonathan Edwards. And here's what he said. If we ever would go to heaven, we must be fitted for heaven in this world. We must here have our souls molded and fashioned for that work and that happiness. They must be formed for praise. They must begin their work here. The beginnings of future things are in this world. The seed must be sown here. The foundation must be laid in this world. If it be not begun here, it never will be begun. If our hearts be not in some measure tuned to praise in this world, we shall never do anything at the work hereafter. The light must dawn in this world, or the sun will never rise in the next. What that means is that I don't want just a tidy church, no tears, a bunch of lists, no laughter. People read praise. It is the universal language. When you see someone doing it, you immediately say, what is that about? Okay? Why are you this way or that way? It's stirring up holy affections. And as far as our worship goes here, that's what the worship leader's job is. Their job is not just to get up and sing right theology. Their job is to help you understand and do anything and everything imaginable to stir your affections up to love the God you're singing to. Okay? All of them. They've got that job. This is why I preach the way I do. Sometimes I go home and I'm like, I'm so tired. Okay? Because there's some teachings in the scriptures that I can't just read. I need to show you. These things are crucial, and I need to do it with everything in my power. All right? Everything, my hands, feet, everything. Okay? Because this stuff is important, and people read that. I've had people come to the church that can't speak English. They don't even know what I said. And like, but I definitely loved it. Okay? I could tell you were passionate about it. I could tell. You know, C.S. Lewis, he said this, and you got to love C.S. Lewis, because if you're the guy that's been coming to live in Acts, and this is you, you know, if I could skip all the worship stuff, but just give me the sermon, okay? That was C.S. Lewis. But a little he kind of had a little bit of a hang-up because he read the Psalms. Okay? Game over. Now, you're an Anglican. So this is a little weird. Okay? It's a little strange hearing about all this stuff. And he came to this conclusion. He said, and this reading his reflections on the Psalms is well worth every second, but he said this, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. God wants to see his kids excited about him, praising him. And we have a church that's predominantly coming from all different types of backgrounds, mainly Baptist, okay? And I want to encourage you, okay? I'm going out on a limb here, but I want to encourage you. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving in you, express it, okay? Express it. It's okay. It's more fitting for you to do that than to not do it, okay? It befits praise. These teachings befit praise. Pretend like I just told you some really good news, okay? So I don't want to tell somebody that. What would you do if I told you some really good news? Well, what is it? I could say anything except Christ came to save sinners, and they just blow up, okay? It befits our praise. So always measuring ourselves by that, helping us prioritize that, as well as understanding God's word. Number four, two more. We have to prioritize the power of God and prayer. The power of God and prayer. And why those two? Well, because prayer admits weakness. I mean, just the act itself is admitting, I can't do it. You usually only pray after you've tried everything and it failed. So prayer admits weakness. Why don't we start with that? Okay? Because we already know we're going to fail. So in Acts 13, that's what they're doing. The elite, prophets, teachers, the best of the best, what are they doing? Praying. Fasting. Okay? Praying for the power of God to move in their midst. Look at this. 11:24, he's filling men. The Holy Spirit's filling men. In 11:28, he's pouring out gifts. 13:2, he's furthering the mission. In Acts 12, somebody's getting arrested. Another person's getting freed from being arrested. Okay? All throughout the book of Acts, you can see that the Holy Spirit is moving. He's active. He's passionate. He's doing stuff. He's healing some. He's not healing. Whatever. He's moving. He's alive. Okay? So when our church looks, and as a leader, this is what we have to do. When our church looks like something we could pull off, I'm scared to death. Guys, we can do a Sunday service. We can pull this off. All right? Deep in the heart of a good leader, though, is somebody that goes, yeah, but we know there's a difference. We know there's a difference. We just look at the book of Acts and say, well, this isn't the dispensation for the power of God. Or something like that. Well, he's not doing that anymore. Yeah, he is. But we've got to be expectant again. And that's the sad thing, isn't it? I mean, you come to church not thinking, what in the world is going to happen today at Living Acts? You come expecting God to do what he did last week and even getting mad when he doesn't. You know, just give me predictable. And then we get comfortable and then we start falling asleep in church. Did I just mess you up? So look. You can tell here that he's alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. He's doing the... Just when you think you got him, he squeezes out, right? He's definitely unsafe. There's no doubt about that. Isn't that the great line from Chronicles of Narnia? He's not safe, but he's good. And that's what Christ... Have you just read the Gospels and seen what people did with Jesus when they met him? Like, if you met him, you either loved him or you hated him. Like, you would want to kill him with rocks, or you just said, I can't go anywhere else but with you. Is the church like that? Like, if you hear people come to church, they go, yeah, it's pretty good. Maybe Brandon's all right. Yeah, worship, yeah, it's pretty good. You know, is it too much for me to say, I want people to come here and it be so filled with the presence of God that it demands a response, all right? I can't not make a decision here. The power of God's so strong, I need to make a choice. Either follow him or just continue to go after idols, right? But I've got to make a choice. He's lightning, guys. We're not meant to be, we're meant to be conductors, not insulators. And that's what I see the church is. It's like a big lightning rod. Like we figured out, okay, he's given us the power. We've managed it, softened it up, and served it out. Okay? He came to turn water into wine, and we've turned wine back into water. Okay? No one's getting intoxicated. Okay? No one's getting filled with the Spirit. No one's being filled with the power of God. No one wants to. We want it just like this, okay? Deep in the heart, though, we know that that's there. Does that freak you out? Like, as you're just sitting there going, just hearing that, it's like, I don't even know if I want this, all right? But you look at this book, and when this book is now your authority, you say, but I don't know how to get away from this, all right? It's right here. And that's what you do with a church like that. That's what you do with a church like that. You have no choice. You either love them or you hate them, and that's what happens. In Acts 12, what do you do? What do you got to do with a church like that? You got to arrest them. You got to put them away. And that's the way it was with Christ. Okay? They had to hurry up and kill him. Did you read the narrative? They rushed the job. And I could just hear Pilate pulling the soldiers away saying, hurry it up, boys, but do not let him roar again. Okay? We got to put this guy down. Same thing with the church. They're not safe. Listen to this juxtaposition, Acts 5:13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Don't you love that? We think you're amazing, but I'm not joining you. There's no way, all right? So that's what we want to see. We want to see God with his people. And if he is with his people, then that's what it's going to look like, guys. He's not safe, but he's good. Okay? He's not safe, but he's good. So this may mean, before I get to my last point, this may mean, and I'm well aware of this, but it's so good because it's actually how I came to faith. I mean, you bring a person to church, and you really don't want it to be too much of anything. You know, just kind of figure out the norm. Just give them the norm. Right? Give them some good music, but not too long. Give them a good sermon, but not too long. You know, give them, you know, Brandon, get loud. Now, you need to calm down here. I've got a visitor here. They may not come back and all this other kind of stuff. It's like, be careful. It may mean that you invite a person to church, and they say, I was really disturbed by that, and I don't ever want to go back. And you kind of secretly go, praise God. That's what I'm talking about, right? I heard John Piper say this, said he was convicted early in his ministry. He said, if a person, and I love, we want to go after, and I have a real big heart for people of other faiths, not Christian, of course, but my heart just goes out to them. Some of them are brilliant, just fun to talk to. But if they come to Living Acts and they love it, they love the service, something's wrong with what I preached, okay? It needs to be, you're in or you're out. Okay? There is no lukewarm here. You're either cold or you're hot. Get with it. All right? That's the voice of Jesus. That's what he would say. So we need to prioritize that. That means we're going to have to pray, guys. That means we're going to have to get down on our knees and pray. God, please do not let the best part of Living Acts be what you can hear in a podcast. All right? Or you can see in graphics on a website. Let it be what came out of Acts 11. The report went out through all the land. What was going on in this church? All right? When there was no Facebook, okay? Not because of Living Acts, guys. Not because of us. It's not about that. Which brings me to my last priority, and I'm done. It's got to be about kingdom success, not about Living Acts. All right? Look at what Barnabas does. And he's in the middle of, crazy, all this stuff. Man, people are coming to the Lord, and there's all this, there's prophecy going on. There's all this stuff. It's every pastor's dream. And I'm telling you, when something like that happens, every pastor goes, yes, and when that happens, I will sit on the throne of my empire, right, and wait on somebody to call me for their big conference, okay? Please, Brandon, write a book and tell us how this, you know, just something. And what does Barnabas do? He leaves and goes and gets Paul. Okay? I got to get somebody else in here. You see the humility in that? Would I be like that? Living Acts is beyond me. I need to go get somebody else. Okay? Would we be willing in Acts 13 to take the best people we have and send them away for the sake of the mission? Absolutely. We are part of Acts 29 Network, and that's one of the things that they're charging us to do. We did a covenant renewal at this past conference when Matt Chandler got up to speak, and he told us, guys, we need to stay on course here. He's doing the same thing, passion, purpose, priorities. And he said, we need to be church planting churches. That's why we started. So that means, and hear me clearly on this, that means that we're not jealous for everybody to come here, because this isn't the point. We could still be in a dance and drill and be very successful. We want to see the gospel go out. So I've heard this, but I want to just kind of like squish it. Oh no, there's going to be another Acts 29 church here. What about us? Will people go to their church? Not about us, guys. Not about this. We're not building an empire here. We're not trying to strive to be the next shopping center. That's not what we're doing here. Now understand, this is what we're doing here. We want to see the gospel go out. And if we pray and fast and God says, I want your best men to leave, we say, yes, boss. Okay? Yes, boss. We will do exactly that. And we will applaud it. Not only that, but we will strive as a church to be the least of these. This is the one that's the hardest, because we tell you guys to love your neighbors yourself, but churches are doing a horrible job at that, okay? Is Living Acts loving their neighbor churches as themselves? No. I mean, if somebody hands you a check for $100,000, what are you thinking? Olympic-sized swimming pool, baby, right? You know, golf course, one day, right? You're not thinking, there's a church down the road that is preaching the gospel and they can't pay their bills. We're giving it to them. But you don't think that. And I'm charging myself. We need to be the least of these. If it means that we are wiping their feet, right, then that's what we need to do because that's the model he set. So our measure of success is different. Like how we measure it, it's descending glory. Who's going to be the leader here? The guy with a PhD who's in Fortune 500, he's got 50 different companies under his name, and that's the guy, whoa, you're coming up here, man. You want to be on a board? Yeah, that's not how we're going to roll. It may be that guy, but the one we want is the guy that says, I want to become scum, that they become kings. I want to become the lowest, that they become the greatest. That's what we want. When I see that, I'm like, please tell me you're desiring to be an overseer, okay? Because that's what we want. That's what we want to see, and that's what we want modeled for you. Because God gave his best to us. He gave his best away. And I close with this text. As you can tell, I could keep going. But Acts 11:26, and look at what it says here. You wonder where this word came from? I love the word. Maybe we can redeem it. Acts 11:26, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Simple word. Christos, meaning anointed one. The Latin ending is just to signify that God is with them. So we've come full circle. Okay? So we go all the way to the end, and we want people to say, God is with those people. Okay? Christian, no, that name's already taken. Something else, right? But God's with those people. They're the with God people. I don't know. And there you go, right? There you go. Is this beyond Brandon's capability? Absolutely. Okay? I tremble just thinking about it. But this is why we planted the church. This is why we're here. And everything that I've told you, I think, is beyond our capability as leaders. This is why all we can offer you is humility, fearful hearts, that God will do this well, that we won't screw it up. That sovereignty thing again, you know. And prayer for you that God will equip you to do the work of the ministry through us, okay? It's exciting to think about what happens next. Let me pray. God, you are good. I just want to thank you for Living Acts Church. Thank you for just what you've done up to this point, which we're so blessed. Our church has had some rough moments in the 5 years, but nothing like it could have. I mean, the hand of mercy has just been on us. Your grace has been with us. There are so many beautiful and wonderful people here, so many servants that come and help out each week, and not only that, but are out there doing the work of the ministry. Holy Spirit, will you just come and encourage and that these people will just continue to do that work. And God, I pray that we just, if anything, this morning, that we just get hungry again and expecting again for your glory. It's insatiable. I mean, we can never get full on it. It's you we're talking about. And one day we will see your face. One day we will get to hold you. I just can't imagine what that's going to be like. One day, even though we made a few blunders along the way or whatever, on that day it'll all be worth it. Our feet will be tired, and our heads will be swelling, and our cheeks will be red with tears, chest sore with laughter. This has been a long journey, but we see you, and again, it was worth it. Thank you for dying for this, for your bride. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.